Okay, we are tonight in Romans chapter 8. Turn there. Verse 28. And as I said this morning, I want to talk about predestination tonight, which is very scary for some. We really have no reason to be afraid of any biblical doctrine. I mean, some are deeper than others, but there's nothing to be disagreeable about with them. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at this order of salvation. The things that you do and bring to an end that is designed from before the foundation of the world. We can't do that. And Lord, you do it with all things. And we praise you for that. Help us as we study this. I think it's been just too much avoided and neglected in Baptist churches. And a bit cowardly, really. And I pray, Lord, you would instruct us in this. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One common way to discourage someone who is right, but you disagree with them, is to shame them for being right. Like in school, you did your homework, you listened to the teacher, you were respectful to the teacher, maybe you bought the teacher an apple. Well, those are all nice things to do. Well, what do your friends say? They want to be like you? No, they call you the teacher's pet. You should be more like them, more disrespectful, maybe. If you're neatly dressed, respectful to your parents, well, you're a square. Used to call people that. You need to reform your correct behavior, fit in with the cool crowd. And that's peer pressure. Peer pressure makes a lot of good actions into bad actions because it's more important for young people to be liked than to be right. So this attack is used sometimes with denominations. If you're excited about the Lord, maybe raise your hand and act like you're really into the service. Well, you're a charismatic or a Pentecostal. I mean, you're not speaking in tongues or anything. You're excited. I went to a lot of camp meetings. People got excited. We weren't charismatics. If you dismiss speaking in tongues, some charismatics will say you're a liberal. You see, that's there's that shaming trying to get you to move from a good spot to where they are, which isn't a good spot. And so with this doctrine of predestination, you're a Presbyterian. I've heard that. You believe in predestination? Well, you're acting like a Presbyterian. You can't be a Baptist and believe in predestination. Predestination is a Presbyterian doctrine. And you should be ashamed of yourself if you believe in predestination because you're a Baptist. Stay on the home team. People who believe in predestination, they say, believe in a God that is foreign to Christianity. You'll hear that. That's not the God that we see, we serve. Our God's not a God who determines beforehand what takes place. Or they say you're a fatalist, that since God has already decided what's going to happen, there's doesn't matter what we do, you're a fatalist. And you make God a monster. And how can you believe in predestination? Now, a lot of people, admittedly, don't know what it is. Although they have an idea by their response, and they're probably pretty close, except that, you know, they can't be right on target because they make it into an ugly thing. It's not. So you say, and then people say, you're a Baptist. Baptists don't believe in predestination. Presbyterians do. And then these Baptists go into the Bible, and they're reading one day in Acts, chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So you can't be a Baptist and believe in predestination when Acts 4:28 has predestined right there in the verse. You saw it in the verse I read, verse 30. And these whom he predestined. And verse 29, he also predestined. Well, then you say, I can't stand that anymore. You go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Well, we can't get away from it. What do you, Baptists are supposed to be people of the Bible, people of the book. And here we're running into predestination everywhere. And we said that's a Presbyterian thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What? He predestined us to adoption as sons. Well, this is getting uncomfortable for those who think that this is a Presbyterian doctrine. It has no place in a Baptist church. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You're going to have a hard time saying that predestination is a Presbyterian thing when predestination is clearly a Bible thing, a Christian thing, a God thing. And so, having found predestination in the Bible, people who don't like predestination have to figure out what to do with it. You have to define it in some way and understand it in some way that they can still deny it while they say they believe it. Well, they recognize it in the Bible, but it doesn't mean what it means. So they're redefining a predestination in an unbiblical way, leaves a doctrine that actually is not predestination as is presented in Scripture. And the only reason to reject the doctrine of predestination is if you're uncomfortable with God's absolute sovereignty in matters of salvation and control. And this we know people are uncomfortable with because of they think it violates the free will of man. Of course, man does not have free will after the Garden of Eden when we fail. Oh, but Our free will, we got to believe. Well, you can't believe. And we got the limited atonement last week. It's right in order. Total depravity. You're completely depraved. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Unconditional elections, because since you're dead, God's got to raise you up. You can't raise yourself up. You're dead. And the limited atonement is targeted atonement, and that is that God chooses and predestines those who will believe. If you want to be sectarian between Baptist and Presbyterian, which I see no point in, you should at least choose the biblical doctrine and not let the Presbyterians have it. If you really want to not be a Presbyterian, don't give the Presbyterians the truth. The difference between Presbyterians and Baptists are more in their structure, a presbytery and such, and baptism. Presbyterians will baptize infants for something, put them in the covenant. I don't agree with that. They do love it. And so Baptists believe in believer's baptism. You get saved, you believe, you are baptized. Whereas it's done for children with Presbyterians. But being a Calvinist is not the dividing line between Baptists and Presbyterians. Technically, Presbyterians have liberal wings of it too. The liberals don't even believe the Bible. Same as Baptists, liberal Baptists. But, you're going to find more Calvinists probably in these modern times in Presbyterian churches, more elder rule in Presbyterian churches. But Baptists have traditionally, from the beginning of Southern Baptists, and I'm sure before that, have been reformed, just like Presbyterians. So that's really not a disagreeing point. So what do we mean by predestination? It's something that takes place in advance of something that follows later. When God predestines, he does something in advance about something that follows later. The English word is destination. Pre would be before. So a destination is the end point of your trip. If you go on a trip, your goal to where you stop is your destination. When we drove to Minnesota, we went through lots of places, Asheville, Knoxville, Lexington or Louisville. We went through Chicago sometimes when we would go. But that was not our destination. That was just the points, the waypoints between here and there. We were headed for Minnesota. We reached our destination when we got to Minnesota. So predestination would then mean that, when we were thinking about where we're going, we decided beforehand that our destination was going to be Minneapolis. So we didn't stop until we got there. Well, obviously predestination in the Bible is not referring to a physical location or a destination that we would make, but to our ultimate destiny. Our destiny better explains what our destination is as humans. What is our destiny? Where are we going to end up? In Acts 4:28, Peter notes that although human beings did horrible things to Jesus, were evil, they were still predestined by God to occur so that Jesus would give his life as a ransom for our redemption. Jesus came to die. There was no way he wasn't going to die. So there was no way that the people weren't going to oppose him and put him on the cross, because it was predestined by God to occur. But in every case, these people did exactly what they wanted to do But God predestined it, not because he saw what they were going to do, but because he determined that that was what they were going to do. Yet they bear full responsibility for their actions. And it is said so in Scripture. It's also the sense in 1 Corinthians 2:7, where Paul notes that the wisdom from God was predestined before the ages to our glory. That is, that what God did to cause us to be redeemed and glorified through Christ took place before the foundation of the world. Ephesians is the most explicit of the verses I read other than our text here, but it's most explicit about the destiny of predestination. I mean, look at that in Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, the only point of difference at that stage could be why or how did he do that? What was the motivation? But it's very clear that he predestined us to adoption as sons. That is, before we were around, he chose that we would be his sons. And give us an inheritance as sons. God is there said by Paul to predestine according to the purpose, his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God has his will before things occur in time for the foundation of the world. And so predestination is, in one sense, all of God's will of decree. But in particular, we speak of predestination about our salvation. Who ends up getting saved? What is our destiny in regard to our salvation? Will we be saved? Now, we all know that we're to preach the gospel to every person that we can. We're to call them to faith in Christ, that it is up to them to repent and believe. I mean, the responsibility is laid upon them because the responsibility was never changed from the garden. Our responsibility to obey God, to serve him, that was never revoked. Our ability we lost, but not the responsibility. So when that is presented, a person must obey the gospel. It is a duty of all men, even if they're unable to do it, even if they will not do it, even if they're not predestined to do it. But the only ones possible who could be saved are those who have been predestined by God. Technically, we use the word providence for the waypoints. You know, I mentioned going from here to Minnesota. The waypoints on the way, stop at a gas station here, stop and eat here, and on, that's technically God's providence, where he's guiding each point, point-to-point affairs of life. But the ultimate is predestination. Our destiny is spoken of. So predestination means to choose beforehand, to choose our destiny beforehand. Most Christians agree that God chooses beforehand and is not just a spectator of human events. He chooses in advance. It's his nature to do so. He does not merely respond to things in history as they happen. That's what we do. This week, things will happen. You'll respond to them. You won't see them coming. You won't know they're coming. You didn't want them to come. But when they come, you'll react to them. You'll get in your car. You'll be riding along. Notice you're low on gas. You'll go get gas. you'll react to the day-to-day things. We know, and we see it very much in the book of Esther, that all these little decisions that we make are part of the providence of God. And sometimes in the doing of what we do and choose to do, we find that we run right smack into the middle of God's providence in a very clear way to us. It's always there. But that is the point to point. The simplest definition of predestination is from all eternity, God in his sovereignty chooses who gets to heaven and who does not. You can understand why people choke on that. Because they make it into something that is not, that nothing we do here matters. We don't have to preach the gospel. Everybody wants to get saved, but can't get saved because God won't let them. I mean, there's all sorts of things that come up. Why would I go out? Why would missionaries go out? All of those things, none of those are inconsistent with predestination. But when we hear the definition like that, from all eternity, God in his sovereignty chooses who gets to heaven and who does not. What's the other alternative? That people get to heaven that God doesn't choose to go? Or that God wants people in heaven that end up not being there? Predestination is concerned with heaven and hell as the two final destinations. Now, he doesn't predestine to hell in the same way he predestines to heaven. We'll talk about that at a later time, maybe next time or sometime soon. That's double predestination. We want to understand that, but not tonight. But the predestination is concerned with heaven and hell, your final destiny. Now, if you're a person that doesn't know the Lord, and you hear that, well, does it make you mad? Does it make you call God unfair? Well, I don't know. I kind of wish it would make people mad. And they go to the Lord and say, Lord, you can't leave me out of this. You've got to choose me. It's not right that I'm not one of the elect. And go on with that. That's great. The worst thing is, well, I don't care anyway because I don't want to know the Lord anyway. So the differences between Christians arise over how God makes the decision in advance about our destiny. Now, it can't be by grace if God looks ahead and sees anything that we do that he responds to by choosing us. Even if we choose God, he sees we're going to do that. I'll talk about that most prominent view of predestination next. There are two most viable, there's more than two, but there are two most viable common doctrines of predestination. The first is probably the one that you'll find among Baptists most often. It's called the prescient view or prescience. It just merely means knowledge beforehand. It's a synonym of foreknowledge. You know something before it happens. God, being who he is, obviously knows all things and knows all things that were going to happen. That's clear from scripture, it's clear from prophecy. When God says, I'm going to do this and that, not only does he know what's going to happen, he makes it happen. But that's just, the prescient view says that God from all eternity has the ability to look down the quarters of history and know in advance who will respond positively to the gospel and who will not. And so those he sees, and we've already talked about this in other points, but those he sees will say yes, are then in the mind of the prescient view of predestination. That's the basis then on which God chooses them. And those who say no, their they're left alone in that regard. They do not get predestined. So he predestines these to heaven. But here's an important point. In the prescient view of predestination, where God sees what people are going to do and then chooses them, predestination in that regard is God predestining believers to heaven, not unbelievers. Because what is the point? The point is that they look ahead and see who's going to respond to the gospel. That means they're going to believe and have faith, become Christians. Then those are the ones God predestines. So they believed, and so God saw that they believed, and then God responded by predestining them to heaven as their final destiny. Well, you can see just from the description of that how wrong that is. That's the Arminian view, the prescient view, which God only predestines as a result of men, as a result of believers in this case, believing. And then he says, okay, I'll take you since you took me. God's second then. Man is first. The second view is called the Augustinian view or the Reformation view. It's the Calvinist view. And this view states that God from all eternity not only predestines those who will believe to be saved, but also those who will believe to believe. He doesn't just predestines those he sees, but he predestines the belief itself. And in the Augustinian view, or the Reformation view, the Reform view, God predestines unbelievers to believe in him so they might go to heaven. So that's a radically different approach. God isn't looking in the prescient view to make anybody believe. He's only looking to predestine those who believe. Whereas in the Augustinian view, he is looking to predestined unbelievers to believe, and then they go to heaven. So from before the foundation of the world, before anyone was born, did anything good or evil, God decided whether he was going to bring you to faith or not bring you to faith. That's predestination from the Augustinian viewpoint. You're not predestined to faith. You will not come to faith. You will not go to heaven. There's not a person walking the face of the earth right now. If they're not predestined to heaven, there's no way they'll ever get to heaven. We don't know who those are. As far as we're concerned, every person breathing, walking the face of the earth, if we get an opportunity to witness to them, we do. And if they're chosen, that's how we'll find out. So in the first view, the prescient view, the choice rests with us. In the second view, the choice rests with God. In the first view, God chooses believers, predestines believers. In the second view, God predestines unbelievers. Because remember, the basic points of Calvinism is that men are not unable to believe. Unless God provides it, unless God draws a person, unless God opens their heart, unless the Holy Spirit causes them to be born again, they're not going to believe. The text, our text tonight, Romans 8, is one area. I'm not sure if it's used more than 1 Peter, but here it says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In the prescient view, they look at that verse and they say, well, he foreknew that they would believe, and so he predestined them. However, in this passage, verse 29, is what we call the order of salvation. The steps. It's also called the golden chain. It's the steps, the order of salvation, the way it's done. And you see it in other places. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's certain things mentioned, repenting and all, but here it is all in one verse, beginning to end. And so we wouldn't say some who were, we wouldn't say some who were foreknown were predestined, and we would not say some who were predestined were called. This is about all. Those who are predestined are then, called, justified, all the things, and we'll mention the order in the order in a moment. So this is the chain of the work of God in bringing us to our final destiny of salvation. Now, let me read it again. It's very clear, I think. Verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the chain. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the chain. And foreknowledge is first. So foreknowledge starts it. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. To what? Be conformed to the image of his son. It's another way of saying person is saved. And these whom he predestined, he also called. The key issue here to understand who's right and wrong, I think, is the mention of called or calling. The Bible describes two types of callings. When you witness to someone and they do not receive the gospel, you've given them an external call outside of their heart. You've talked to them, you've appealed to them, you explained to them, but it's an outward call. The other calling in Scripture is the internal call. The internal call is that which the Holy Spirit does. This will lead us into, by the way, the fourth point of the 5 points later on. But the external call may be rejected. Person just say no, they don't want to believe. The internal call speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit who calls men and women in their hearts, changes the disposition of their hearts, and compels them to faith and believe. So, which call is being mentioned here? Well, it can't be the external call because that doesn't always work. It doesn't get you to heaven just to be externally called, because it says in the text here, he calls those he calls, he justifies. So who does he justify? Those who receive the internal call, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Those who receive the external call don't get justified unless they believe internally by the Holy Spirit. He calls, and then he justifies. You can't be justified without faith. If the external call is being addressed, then everyone who heard would be saved. So it can only be the internal call as mentioned in these verses. And the internal call comes after foreknowledge and predestination. So the Lord knows beforehand. He predestines, he calls. The prescient view says God knows how you will respond to the call. And then he predestines. It's out of order. Look at the order again. He foreknows. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. It speaks of a definite choice of God to bring a person he has chosen before the foundation of the world to get to heaven. That's predestination. That is biblical predestination. If it was after the call, you can't even read the verse right. Those whom he predestined, he also called. The order for the prescient view is those who he foreknew receiving the call, he predestined. Well, that's not the order. This is perfectly the order of how it happens by the work of the Spirit of God. That's predestination. If you put it in the prescient view, it's out of whack. It's all messed up to accommodate this prescient view of predestination. Well, if you're of the Augustinian view, well, you have to accommodate this other thing. Unconditional election is that God chooses based on his own sovereignty. Conditional election is that God saw you were going to believe and then chose you. This is all out of whack. Predestination is not about responding to us. It's about God doing what he chooses to do from before we were around and not from just looking into the future. So the classic view of predestination is that God predestines those he foreknew to be called inwardly. And that foreknowledge there is not just a casual knowledge, it's an actual knowing of the people before they were around, and so predestining them by that knowledge, just as the order says here in Romans 8:30. And everyone God predestines to be called or actually justified and glorified. And he speaks really of these things in the past tense. It's certain. It's not up to the whims of the people who hear the gospel outwardly. God has chosen, and this is something we have to think about who know the Lord, that we're Christians not because we did something, but because God did something before we were even around, and nothing that we did that he foresaw was the motivation. If you can't be thankful to the Lord knowing that, you can't be thankful. Zero is what we offer. Zero is what we provide. The grace of God does it all. For whatever reason. Why us? Whatever the reason. That's the order. He knew us. He knew we would be made. He made us. And he chose, he predestined us to a destiny. And the destiny is outlined there to be called, to be justified, to be glorified. The internal call, where the heart is opened by the Lord. Everybody else in the room may hear that gospel, just slough it off. But the internal call comes to you. You can't slough it off. You receive it. You're justified. Justification comes from belief. We believe in the Lord. That is applied. The work of Christ is applied to our account. We receive his holiness. He receives our sin. We're justified from the internal call. And being justified, we're pure. Our destination then is certain. We're going to heaven. We'll be glorified. That's the order of salvation. That's predestination. And boy, does that magnify the grace of God. Let's pray. We thank you for the truth, Lord, of our predestination. And may that encourage us to be better witnesses, because, Lord, we know that the call that is external is then met by the internal call of the Holy Spirit. And that from before the foundation of the world, you have designed those who will get to heaven. And we, Lord, are given the task of witnessing, but Lord, not the task of empowering or effectually calling anybody. That is your work. We praise you that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen.